Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In his commentary on this gospel, Carl Jacobson writes that this particular parable is in no way unclear or difficult to comprehend. Unlike the parable of the lost sheep, which is counterintuitive, the parable of the sower, which needs explanation in the text of the gospel, or the treasure hidden in the field, which is completely nonsensical. This one we get because it's so raw and so immediate. Peter asks the question, how many times, Lord, if a member of the church, if a brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? I love that. Peter is a disciple of great economy. Seven times? And Jesus answers immediately, no, I tell you, some say 77 times, but probably a better translation is 70 times seven times. It's a bunch. And then he tells the story. Well, you've probably figured out who the king is in the story. The king has a slave who owes him a bunch of money. To give you a sense of the magnitude, again, I don't take responsibility for the math. This was in one of my commentaries. He talks about what a talent is. This particular person owes him a bunch of talents. 10,000 talents. So a talent is worth, it's a measure, it's a weight in silver. And generally, it's accepted that a talent is about 130 pounds, which at that time would have been equal to about 15 years of wages for one talent. How many talents does the slave owe? Do the math. That's 150,000 years worth of income. That's like taking out a mortgage. 150,000 years. I mean, it's an incomprehensible debt. It's like going to medical school. There is no way the slave, no matter how hard he works, even if he had invested in Apple stock in 1986, it would not have been enough. That's the point. He owes the king a debt he can never repay. And in settling the accounts, the king says, fine, I'm going to throw you and your family and everybody you know into jail, and I'm going to get my money back. But the slave asks for pity. And in a moment of extraordinary generosity, the king forgives the whole debt. Imagine the whole debt. Being a good human, you know what happens. The slave goes out and one of the other slaves owes him 100 denarii. Denarii is a small coin, basically what you would have been paid for a day's work. So he owes the slave who just, by the way, remember, got forgiven several lifetimes worth of income. He owes him 100 days worth of work. And when he asks for pity, the slave does what? I love this scene. Grabs him by the neck and says, pay what you owe me. And then throws him into prison. Well, in a good, nice gospel world, what should happen is that the slave forgives the debt. And having not forgiven the debt, he gets ratted on by the other slaves. And he goes back in. The king says to him, you wicked servant, you have been forgiven so much, and yet you forgive nothing. And we would expect, we hope, because if the king is God, God is merciful and loving and all of those nice things, we would say, well, you've learned your lesson. Now go and be nicer. That's what we'd like. But instead, in his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. When will that happen? Never. Never. And then Jesus looks at all of us, and it's the zinger. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So we sit in our pews today convicted. Is there anyone in your life that you have not yet forgiven? Today is a particularly special day. And that these texts would fall on today, 9/11, is quite amazing. Most of you can remember where you were 10 years ago. This morning I woke up and turned on the news and began to watch the specials that were going on and the ceremonies that were going on. And I was transported back to that day. And as a matter of fact, as I first got up, my phone went ding. And I looked at it, and it was a text from my friend Jim, who is a pastor in Missouri, who's at the music festival, which we were attending in 2001 on September 11th. And he wrote to me and he said, just got back from the memorial for 9/11, and I remember where we were together that day, early in the morning. And he says, preach the gospel. End of text. Talk about a day for forgiveness. These words of Jesus echo for us in such a powerful way. On that day, I remember hearing about it. I'd been out of touch with the news for 2 weeks, I think, at that point. Heard about it from a drunk guy on a bicycle at 7 o'clock in the morning. And called Jeannie right away. And then a couple of days later found out that my cousin's husband, who was a firefighter with the Ronkonkoma, New York Fire Department, whose wedding I had done just a few years before, had died in Tower 2. And they knew that he had died because the other firefighters said that the last time they had seen him was as they were coming down the stairs, he was going up. And they knew that he was dead. And over the next weeks and months, we began to think about what does this mean for us? Well, if you remember, one of the comments that was made is that we saw more people in church after 9/11 than we had seen in decades. We came together. But could we forgive? That's the hard part. It's easy to think about forgiveness when it's happening in a parable or when it's happening on a small scale. But what Jesus proposes is so radical in this gospel lesson. It's the gospel in the midst of absolute pain. And how can we accept the words of Jesus when he says to us, love your neighbor as yourself, but also love those whom you see as your enemy? And yet that's the radical nature of Christianity, at least of the gospel, as Jesus sees the gospel. That slave who had received so much could not forgive others. And what does it mean when we have received over and over and over again the rich mercies of forgiveness from our God each and every moment? We even pray it every week. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Forgive us our sins as we have been forgiven. You see, forgiveness is not just something that's a theory. It's reciprocal and it's real. What happens in the story is that the expectation is that the first slave whose incredible debt was forgiven would pass it on. That somehow he would be changed and be able to forgive. You see, in that way, forgiveness is not just a transaction between you and God that happens and then it's done, right? A little like a bank account, right? You go up to the teller, you receive forgiveness, and you go, "Phew, I'm all right with God till the next time." And then you come back the next week and you get it again. What's supposed to happen in this story and in our lives is that we are transformed by forgiveness into forgiveness. That the very forgiveness we receive from God, we give away to forgive others. I think Jesus is clear about it, and in such an uncharacteristic and uncomfortable way, he reminds us and he says, "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive one another." It's such strong words, but it helps us remember that when we receive forgiveness at the beginning of every service in the confession and forgiveness, "I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins." And when we come to the table and we receive body and blood of Christ, and again, we receive the richness of God's mercy. And when water is poured over our heads and we receive that gift, that somehow we go out from those doors and we give it away. We give it away in the face of poverty and anger and terrorism and fear and anxiety. We give it away so that both we and the world can be transformed. And so how many times shall we forgive? Is 7 times enough? Is 70 times 7 times enough? Well, how many times will the King, will God forgive us and pour out God's mercy? In the words of a little tiny child just a minute ago, every time. Every time. And so, may our strength grow, and may God's Spirit be in us, that even on this day, when so much has happened, we will live out forgiveness, that both we and the world might be transformed. Amen.